Step down. So catch them today in case they're not here next week. So but make sure to catch them today. Or even better, you can catch them as you help them move on Tuesday or Wednesday with us. Anyone who can help come help would be wonderful. Well, it's good to be back with you again. We've been gone for a couple weeks and traveling here and there and 2,500 miles of road trip for us. And I felt like, oh, that's a lot. And then I was talking to Regina and she said, I just saw her somewhere. She has like 5,700 miles of road trip for her this summer. So I was like, "Ooh, okay, I don't feel as bad now. That's a lot of road trips." So, well, we're going to continue in our series on wisdom. We've been talking about wisdom and what it means to live as wise people, as wise guys and wise girls in this world. And we're going to go a lot of different places today, but I just want to start with the end point of what we're going to get at today. And the end is this. Biblical wisdom is found in knowing God, loving God, and knowing that you are loved by God. That is wisdom. It is found in knowing God, loving God, and knowing that you are loved by God. We can pursue education, which is great. We can add letters to the end of our name. We can pursue better jobs and employment and upgrades in our position. We can pursue possessions and all these other things that we could possibly pursue. But transformation, wisdom, is found in knowing God, loving God, and knowing that you are a child of God, preciously loved by God Himself, the creator of all things, the creator of those universes that we saw this morning that Mike showed us. It is wise living to know Him, to be known by Him, and to know that you are loved by Him. And that's the end point. That's where we're going to land on today as we make our way through our passage this morning. So I just wanted to start there, and let's pray as we begin. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word and consider wisdom and wise living and what that looks like for us in our families, in our homes, in our own individual lives. Open up your word to us, Holy Spirit. Teach us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go on a quest today, a quest for wisdom. And so I'm going to start with two other quests, and we'll call them two failed quests, two quests that didn't quite pan out. The first quest is the quest for the Holy Grail. All right. Anyone ever been looking for the Holy Grail? No one? Okay. All right. Maybe you'll find it in the Pacific Northwest. If so, let us know. That'd be great. The Holy Grail is the cup that people believe Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And according to some belief, the grail is the cup that was used to catch the blood from Jesus off of the cross. And over the years, there have been many stories and movies and tales and fables about the Holy Grail. People believed if you drank from it, you would have eternal life or prosperity or well-being or whatever. And of course, if you've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, right, you got to choose wisely, not poorly. Otherwise, that's it for you. And this looks like the one from the movie, actually. I just searched Holy Grail, and that's what came up. So there you go. In 2014, about 8 years ago, there was a couple of scientists in Spain that claimed that they found the Holy Grail. They said it was in a church in Spain this whole time, and they just missed it. And then they had a picture of it. They posted it. And I don't think they ever drank from it, so we'll never know, I guess, unless you want to go to Spain and drink from it. So the quest for the Holy Grail, it's a failed quest. Many have wanted it. Many have looked for it. Many have searched high and low, but no one has truly found it. I don't think so, at least. It has yet to be found. It is a quest that we're still looking for the end. Another failed quest, the Fountain of Youth. Ah, the Fountain of Youth. We have something with immortality, apparently. We're interested in living eternally. According to legend, those who drink or bathe from the Fountain of Youth will be restored to their youthful beauty and will live forever, going from old to young, back and forth over and over again. Juan Ponce de Leon was famously linked to the Fountain of Youth. You probably learned that in school as some random tidbit here or there. And he left from Puerto Rico and ended up finding Florida instead, the present-day Florida, so that's something. And then from there, he was told to go to the Caribbean islands and look for the Fountain of Youth there, which, you know, if we lived in the Caribbean, I think we'd feel very youthful all the time, right? I mean, nice sun, sand, water, beach would be very nice there. He didn't find it, of course, we don't think. It's another failed quest. He went looking for the Fountain of Youth. He wanted it. He desired it. Many people have wanted it, but they have not found what they're looking for. And that's both of those quests, and there's probably many other quests, quests for extravagant riches, quests for knowledge, quests for all sorts of different things that people have spent their lives looking for something and just never found it. Well, we've got 2 weeks left in our series on wisdom. And today we're going to continue on, but we're going to move out of the book of Proverbs and we're going to move into the book of Job. The book of Job is a wisdom book in our Bibles, and it does talk about wisdom. And we're going to look at Job chapter 28 today. I encourage you to pull that out, either in, you got the Bibles in the pews or on your iPads or whatever, as we're going to read through it today. And Job chapter 28 is about the author going on a journey looking for something. The author is on a journey looking for wisdom, trying to find wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? That's the question that the author asks. And if you don't know about the story of Job, it's about a man named Job who was very wealthy and loved God and honored God and lived his life honoring God. And the story goes that God allows Satan, or the accuser, to attack Job and takes away his children. He takes away his possessions, takes away all these things, and he's left without health, naked in sackcloth, and alone, losing everything and everybody. And three of his friends hear about his situation. They show up, and they sit with him for 7 days, and they mourn with him for 7 days. And then after 7 days, they open their mouths and start giving advice, and that's when things go downhill for Job. His friends end up in this debate with Job about life, and Job says, "Hey, I never did anything wrong." He holds to his innocence, and the friends are like, "No, clearly you must have done something wrong. Confess, tell God what you've done wrong." And then a fourth friend shows up down the road, and then finally God shows up at the end, and at the end Job gets everything back that he lost. It's a really bizarre story, and there's a lot to Job, right? And so here's the good news, or the bad news, depending on how you feel. We're not going to talk about any of that today, okay? We're just going to put that in a box. We're going to put that over here for another day. That's a whole nother conversation about Job. Today, instead, we're just going to talk about Job chapter 28. And if you look at your Bibles, particularly if you have the NIV, it says at the top, interlude. Does anyone see that in their Bible? It says interlude. Job chapter 28 is this interlude in the middle of the story of Job. The whole story that I just told you, Job chapter 28 is the story, this one chapter poem that's inserted in the middle of the story, and it's about wisdom. It illustrates a truth to us about wisdom and about God and how we are to relate to our God. And the author wants to tell us something very important centered around this question: where can wisdom be found? Where can wisdom be found? Now, some translations attribute these words to Job. Some translations attribute, I don't think that's correct. I like the NIV here. The NIV says, no, this is an interlude. This is a one-chapter pause in the middle of the story. A very tense story about loss, about pain, about suffering, to ask a question: where can wisdom be found? Where do we find wise living? Is it found in a good job? Is it found in many possessions? Is it found in good relationships? Is it found by gaining knowledge? Or is wisdom to be found somewhere else? So this is the question we're going to try and answer today. So let's begin by reminding ourselves, what is wisdom? This is what we said the very first week of the series. Knowledge is accumulating information about something. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. And another way to think of that is information versus transformation. Last week, Joey talked to us about buying truth, right? He showed us a bunch of commentators that are really good. And hopefully you dove into some of them and were able to get some of them. And that's information, and that's good, and we need information. But that information has to lead to transformation. The reading of God's Word by the Holy Spirit must transform us more into the image of Christ. And that's where wisdom is found. That information leads to transformation, leads to wisdom as we are transformed into the image of Christ. So we can say, all right, where is wisdom to be found? But another way to say that is, where is transformation to be found? How are we to be transformed into the image of God? Where do we begin by being transformed into the image of God? And the author of Job 28 is going to take us on a journey about that, about how to be transformed into the image of God, how to be transformed into wise people. And I'm going to say that the author is a he, okay, because statistically at that time it was probable that the author is a he. It could have been a woman, we don't know, but just for the sake of saying, I'm going to say the author, I'm going to say he as the person who compiled the book of Job and is telling the story. And throughout the whole chapter, he is going to use gemstones, so precious gemstones, as an object lesson for us to talk about wisdom and its importance. So let's read Job chapter 28, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to start there. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from the rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? So the author begins the first section. He takes us on a journey to the center of the earth. And some commentators think this guy, this author, was a miner in his profession, either his previous life or is still a miner. And he's familiar with mining practices, digging and looking for precious jewels and gemstones and rubies and these precious rocks that are in the ground. And it was his job. It was his vocation. It's how he made money. It's how he put food on the table. It's how he provided for himself and for his family. And the author says, we dig down in the earth. We work these jobs to provide food. We use water. We source water to provide for us. The author is saying, I had a job, and I used it to try and find wisdom. As I worked, I thought this job would give me wisdom and wise living and teach me about what it means. But he says, I didn't find it there. Where is wisdom to be found? I tried it in my job, and I didn't find it there. That was not enough to transform me. If you've been in tune with the news, or you've been going out anywhere, right, you know that there's a job shortage, I guess you could say. It's been called the Great Resignation in the COVID time from 2020 on to today, where millions of men and women were unsatisfied with their jobs, either quit or left or whatever, and trying to find some more fulfilling jobs. And in the latest poll, it said that 48% of people that were interviewed were completely satisfied with their job. So 48%, less than 50% of people are completely satisfied with their job, the lowest it's been in like a decade. So this Great Resignation, it was spurred around these conversations about fair and equitable pay and the ability to make a living wage on just one job, not two or three. And those are really important conversations that should happen. But I'm not an economist. I'm not here to talk about economics today. I want to say this as we look at Job and as the author writes, that a job itself cannot ultimately satisfy. Just in and of itself, it cannot lead to transformation. And the author says, I searched these mines. Maybe you feel like this. You gave everything to the company. I was promoted. I moved up. I had the best desk. I had the best office. I had the best view. I gave 10, 15, 20 years, but I never found wisdom. I was never truly satisfied by what I experienced. And so he digs a little deeper. He says, all right, where can I go next? Where can I look for wisdom next? Verse 13, no mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither can crystal compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? The author of Job, he possessed the finest of minerals, the finest of gold, the most precious things. He developed this great possession and this wealth, it sounds like. And he says, wisdom was not found among those things. The possessions that I had did not transform me. They did not satisfy me. They did not lead me to any further truth. Possessions themselves do not lead to wisdom. Acquiring more, finding more, getting more, it only leads to a desire for more and more and more. And it never satisfies. We've kind of developed in our mind this thought that if I can just get a little bit more, I'll be comfortable. Maybe you've thought that. If I could just get a little bit more of this, a little bit bigger house, a little bit nicer car that doesn't break down every time, a little bit better this, I'll be comfortable. But here's the secret, right? We get that little bit more, and what happens? Oh, if I could just get a little bit more now, right? It keeps adding just a little bit more. Maybe then I can have some satisfaction or transformation. And it's a lie. If we keep striving for that little bit more, we'll always just be striving for that little bit more. And the author says, hey, I acquired all these things. I had so much, and I never found wisdom in my possessions. It only led to a desire for more, which left me empty. There's a famous study that was done about 6-7 years ago. It was fantastic. A group of people were invited to play a game of Monopoly together. All right, who loves Monopoly here? One person, two, three, okay, good, yeah. Everyone else has never played it or you're angry about it, right? Because you lost. They did a famous study. They brought these people together and they sat them at a table and they had a game of Monopoly in front of them and they set out these bowls of community snacks around the table like pretzels and Cheez-Its and whatever. And they said, hey, all right, you guys can eat this as you play. We're going to watch you guys play Monopoly. Okay, so they start playing. As happens, one or two people end up, you know, in the lead. They get the big lion's share of the money. They buy the blue properties, you know, Boardwalk, Park Place, and they start accumulating all this wealth. And what happens? They start acting out against the other people in the game, right? This is not new if you've ever played Monopoly. They start flaunting their wealth. They start taunting them with their money. Ha ha, look at my money, right? Taunting their properties, doing all these things. That happens. That's not the interesting part about this. The interesting part is that after a while, the ones that had money, they started grabbing the snacks and hoarding them to themselves. They said, oh, I got more money. I can keep this to myself now. And they would just sit it between them and share the snacks with them. And the poorer people in the game, they tried to reach for the snacks, but the richer people refused them. Right? They're like, no, this is our snacks now. We got the money. We're good. And ultimately, the poorer people stopped trying to get what was rightfully theirs. That was their snacks. It was community snacks. But a little bit of wealth went to their head. Later on, everyone was sat down and they watched the video of this Monopoly game. And those who had won, quote unquote, had been richer, they thought, wow, what in the world happened to me? Right? Like they weren't consciously doing that. They weren't saying, oh, I got to take this snack. It was just subconscious. Like, oh, I'm a have, not a have not. So let me grab this bowl and let me eat it myself. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that study, okay, admittedly, but let's consider at its most basic, accumulating more develops in us not wisdom, not satisfaction, not transformation, but greater selfishness, a greater desire for more and more and more. In fact, to be generous with what you have, it has been found that leads to satisfaction. So the next time you're up big on Monopoly, give half your money to somebody else, right? You'll feel so much better, I'm sure. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Right? When we serve others, when we give freely, generously, we're not just doing it for that person, though we are. We're doing it as unto the Lord. We serve the Lord, our Father, who loves us. And he will reward them for what they have done. Jesus says as much, the parable of the rich fool. This rich guy comes and says, hey, what do I got to do for eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops, all my gemstones, all my possessions. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build even bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. See, wisdom is found in being rich toward God, rich toward what God has given you, and using it for the glory of God and to help others. This insatiable desire to gain more and more, it can become a master over you. We've talked about that before with mammon. It has the ability to become a master over you. Wisdom is not found in taking it easy, eating, drinking, and being merry. Not that there's anything wrong with enjoying life. I'm not saying that. But as the ultimate goal, there can be no satisfaction there, no transformation there. Wisdom is not found there. And the author of Job said, I had everything. What else could I have gotten? I had all the money in the world, all these precious jewels, and it did not satisfy me. So where does he turn next? His job didn't satisfy, his money didn't satisfy. Well, let's go Job 28, verse 20. Where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? Is it hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed from the birds in the sky? Destruction and death, say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. Now, this is a little more obscure, okay? But the author is saying, I couldn't grasp wisdom. I couldn't see it. Maybe it's not something I can grab. Maybe it's something I can learn. Maybe it's something that's hidden from us that I have to acquire more knowledge, right? I got to gain more knowledge of things. And so maybe he studied and he found, oh, gaining knowledge, reading books, that didn't help me gain any wisdom on my own either. Now, we live in a college town, right? We live in a college town, and education is good. Gaining knowledge is good. Please stay in school, kids. Zach, my son, stay in school, okay? right? It's good. Knowledge is good. Nothing wrong with it. But in and of itself, it cannot satisfy. There must be a transformation that comes from the knowledge that we gain. Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Knowledge puffs us up. I know more than you. I got more than you. I got this better than you. But love builds each other up. Love encourages each other. The way to wisdom is found in building others up. Building others up. He comes back to this in 1 Corinthians 13, right? We've talked about that. If I have the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong that clangs all the time. Who wants to be around a noisy gong? Who wants to be a puffed up, noisy gong? Nobody here, I don't think. We want to build up in love. So the author of Job, he searched his job, he searched his possessions, he tried to acquire knowledge, couldn't find wisdom. So where does he go? Verse 38. But God understands the way to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and he appraised it, he confirmed it, and he tested it. And he said to the human race, "Fear the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." God knows the way to wisdom. He formed the earth. He formed everything. We know that story, Genesis 1. All things have been made by his breath and in his power, even wisdom itself. And he knows the way to wise living, to transformed living. And this beautiful verse 27, the author comes back to gemstones when talking about God and wisdom. He appraised it. He confirmed it. He tested it. And he said, this is what wise living looks like. It's not found fully in your job. It's not found in your possessions. It's not found in anything of this world. It is found in the fear of the Lord. That is wise living. That is wisdom. To fear the Lord is to know who God is and to know your relationship with him, the creator of all things. It is to know him and to love him and to know that you are loved by him. That is where wisdom comes from. You know, scripture says that this truth of the love of God, it seems like foolishness to the world. It can seem like foolishness to the world because the world wants something greater and more and tangible that they can hold on to, something to show as a badge that I made it and you didn't. But here comes the truth of Scripture. Wisdom is found in knowing God and loving God and knowing that you are loved by the Creator of this world. That is wisdom. That is where wise living and transformation begins. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom himself. Christ is wisdom. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from our sin. To know Christ, to know that Christ died for you, to love Christ, to follow Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ is wise living. No one can take that away from you. It will never suffer inflation. It will never go down in value. It will never be subject to property taxes. That is wise living, to know God, to love God, and to know that you are loved by God. The quest for the Holy Grail and the fountain of youth are about immortality. Search no more. Here is eternal life, found in Christ alone. So this morning, maybe you find yourself relating to some of these things. Maybe you've tried to find satisfaction in your job and it's been a dead end. Or in your possessions, you thought, if I could just get a little bit more, I'd be comfortable, and it's been a dead end. Or something else entirely, an addiction or a relationship or something. Well, here comes wisdom, to know God, to love God, and to know that you are loved by God. That's not to say that work and possessions and knowledge, they're meaningless. That's not what I'm saying at all. They are not. We can find satisfaction in them, but wisdom and transformation is found solely at the feet of Jesus. Our memory verse today is Job 28:28. You can pick it up on your way out in that slip of paper. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. I just want to close with this. I've mentioned this if you follow me on Instagram, right? Because I'm a celebrity, right? I've talked about the common prayer devotional. It's a daily devotional. And today's actually, July 24th, was actually kind of great for this sermon. There's different readings and stuff, but he always has a quote. This is by Shane Claiborne. He always got a quote by somebody in here. And today the quote is by Quaker author and educator Parker Palmer. And it says this: "The power of a fully lived life or a truly learned mind is not a power to be sought or contrived. It only comes when we let go of what we possess and find ourselves possessed by a truth greater than our own." See, that wise living is only found when we let go of what we possess and find ourselves possessed by a truth greater than our own. May we be a people that learn to let go of what we possess so that Christ may inhabit us more, the Holy Spirit might fill us more, that we might be possessed by the truth, the way, and the life that is Jesus, that we may love others well and know that we are loved well by a good and gracious God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth of wisdom, that you are a wise God, that you know wisdom, and so you call us and you love us. And you know us intimately. You have formed us. You have created us. You have breathed your breath into us. And you call us to wise living, not in the jobs that we have, not in the possessions that we have, not in the knowledge that we acquire, though those are good things. That we may find wisdom in you and you alone. That we may live as wise people who love you and know that we are loved by you and live out of that love to build others up, to tell our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, that you speak even through the pages of Job 28, a difficult book, a heavy book, but in an interlude, in the moment of a life of struggle as Job's, you speak wisdom to us. May we hear your call today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.